who's been here for the last several weeks. We started this series a few weeks ago, and in each week's message, I'm talking about two topics that James talked about in each of the messages. We started off in week one talking about testing and persevering. James said, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it a good thing. Easier said than done, right? Consider it a good thing because of what it leads to or what it produces. If we were to flowchart this, it would look something like this. Testing, that's what happens when we face trials, right? It's a test. Testing leads to what? Perseverance. Perseverance is a good thing. It strengthens our faith so that we can grow to full spiritual maturity. Have you ever seen somebody, the bottom of their world falls out and it seems like it doesn't even bother them? They're still joyful, still full of peace, and you think, what is up with them? They just lost everything, or they just lost their job, or they lost a loved one, and they're like, they're not moaning, groaning, and complaining like the world does when things happen. I think it has something to do with spiritual maturity, that we've grown confident in the fact that even through tough times, God can make something good come from it if we'll keep the right attitude and we'll be open to that. And then last week, listening and doing, again, easier said than done. James said, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but what? But what? Let's say it together. What? Do it. Just do it. Come on, Nike. But do what it says. And when you do what it says, that's when the blessings come. Not knowing what to do, but doing what you know to do. That's when blessings come. One of the takeaways last week was application makes all the difference in the world. Today, I want to talk about faith and works. That's also the subtitle of our series, Faith and Works. In fact, every week's message has to do with faith and works. We say we believe this, but how do we act it out? We talk a big talk, but do we walk a big walk? That's where the rubber meets the road for Christianity. And of course, Christianity's been given we've been accused of being what? Hypocrites. And it really is true. We are, right? We say one thing, we believe one thing, but yet our actions don't line up. And I think that's a critical component with Christian faith today. Now, the truth is the world is also very hypocritical. They don't see it. But the goal is to let our faith line up with our actions, or let our actions line up with our faith. And that's when God gets really the glory. Amen? So today I'm talking about faith and works. James paints a pretty clear picture of how faith and works, in other words, what we believe and how we behave, how they should work together in the life of a believer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, but we would be receptive and have a heart that would want to do what we hear, that we would put action to our faith this week in what we hear from James. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. James 2 and Ephesians 2. You know, a while ago I made the comment that application makes all the difference in the world. This past week we started our financial peace class, and I was so delighted to see 32 people. Yeah, 32 people. And 10 of those families were the result of someone in this congregation blessing them with a scholarship. So you know who you are. Thank you so much. But I had to be there to do the introduction because Steve Winneborg, our financial peace instructor, his son was in a very bad motorcycle accident last Monday, and he's on life support at St. David's Round Rock, and we need to pray for him. We need to pray for him. And so I want to pause for just a moment and pray. His name is Luke. And I'd like for y'all to pray for Luke this week because he needs to come out of his coma and live again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray for Luke. And Lord, we believe that he is in your hands. You're the giver of life. And I believe that Luke's life is not over. I believe that this is a pause. This is an opportunity for a spiritual turnaround in Luke's life. And that good things are going to come from this, and you'll get all the glory for it. So we pray for healing power in Luke's body. We pray for peace and comfort with Steve and Monique and their family, and that they would keep the faith, that they would walk by faith and not live in fear, but they would walk by faith believing for a miracle in Luke's life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was doing the introduction of that financial peace class, and we went around the room, introduced everybody, and everybody introduced themselves, and the question was, why are you here? And it's amazing how many people said, oh, I've read his book. I just haven't done anything with what I know. And I made the comment, application makes all the difference. We can be a hearer. We can be very smart. We can know the scriptures. But what good is that if it doesn't result in good works or good deeds? And that's the point that James makes in this part of his letter. We're in chapter 2 this week. I want to share a few quotes, though, from theologians in our past who have commented to this idea of faith and works. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, said this, faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God. Without works, you can call it, what, disobedience? I think we're all guilty of that in some way. C.S. Lewis, British author, scholar, and broadcaster, said this regarding the debate about faith and works, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most important. You ever thought about that? Which blade is more important? Or would we agree that it takes both blades to cut something, right? That's the point James is making. It takes both faith and works to produce something good for God. You can't have one without the other. So is there a debate? Was there a debate when James wrote? I think there was. He addresses it. Is there still a debate today? I think there is. It's kind of divided the church. There are some denominations that believe it's faith alone and Christ alone, and others believe that it's faith but demonstrated by our works. I think there's truth to both sides of that. So let's look at what James writes, chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, what use is it? I love the fact Jesus did this a lot. He starts with questions. Who knows, that's a great way to share your faith, is to start with a question. Don't tell them something you know. Ask them a question so you know what they know or don't know. So James asks the question, what use is it, brothers and sisters, if once someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works? Can that kind of faith save him or save her? And then he shares an example. For instance, if a brother or sister, so we're talking about not biological brothers and sisters, we're talking about spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, right, believers. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? And then he gives a couple of historical examples. He says, was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which also says, and Abraham believed God. How do we know? Because it was what? Credited him as righteous. He demonstrated it when he was willing to obey God as far as to offer up his son to death. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was Rahab the prostitute, not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James makes a very compelling argument for the partnership of faith and works. Kind of like chocolate milk. You can't have one without the other. It takes what? Both milk and chocolate to make chocolate milk. And so we're going to break this verse down and talk about it. Again, he starts with those two questions. And it's those two questions that open the door for what we might call a debate over faith and works. It's the debate that can be supported by things that James said on the one hand, and then we're going to get to it in a minute, something Paul said on the other hand. And it sounds like the two aren't on the same page. It almost sounds a little bit like a contradiction. His first question is, what good is faith without works, without action? It's kind of like last week's message. What good is listening if you're not going to do it? That's the heart of James. He's really challenging the believer to not just believe, but to demonstrate what you believe through your actions, through the way you talk, through the way you behave, the type of decisions you make. The second question is, can you really be saved by faith that isn't that way? Now, James makes it sound like you can't. Yet Paul, on the other hand, says this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Paul makes it sound like that you can be saved by faith alone, that works is not part of that. In fact, it's from that verse that we might coin the phrase, faith alone in Christ alone. And I think that's true. I don't think he's saying something that James wasn't. I think they're saying the same thing. But if we're not careful to understand the meaning, we'll think like it's a debate. And so which is it? This is the question we sometimes land on. So what is it? Is it faith only? Or is it faith with works? Yes. If faith, saving faith, is defined the way we're going to look at it, yes, is the answer. In fact, Jesus speaks to this. Who knows that Jesus, when Jesus says something, we need to pay attention. Here's what Jesus said. He is sharing an illustration about a tree and its fruit. In verse 15, Matthew 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He says, you will know them by their fruits. So what would be fruits, right? You will know them by the way they what? Talk, by the way they act, their actions, their works, their deeds. You'll know them. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't believe he's talking about losing your salvation and burning in hell. He's just simply giving an illustration with a tree and its branch and its fruit that it's really useless or meaningless if the tree does not produce good fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. Them, false prophets. But then he goes on to talk about people who lip service the Lord. Watch this. Not everyone who says to me, you know where I'm going with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who, what's that word?
Yes.
Pardon me? Yes. And it's an extension of the word what?
Yes.
It's Jesus talking. But the one who is a doer of my will, The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Watch the good works. And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, yeah, I saw that. But I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. This is kind of an illustration from Jesus' mouth that says works without faith is dead. James says faith without works is dead. Jesus just said works without faith is dead. Now, I have a hard time imagining someone who would call Jesus Lord and cast out demons and perform miracles if they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. But Jesus evidently is saying it is possible. You might have grown up in a Pentecostal church where they spoke in tongues and did miracles and cast out demons. And it's just part of the family business. It's just part of your spiritual culture. And so you grew up in a church full of works. And you thought it was about the works. But we never had relationship. Listen. I don't know if he's talking to anybody in here online, but listen. Jesus is saying it's not enough. He's saying works alone will not cut it. That faith must be accompanied by works, and works must be accompanied by faith for it to be meaningful. I've heard it said this way, we are not saved by good works, I believe that, but for good works, I believe that too. Once you're saved by faith alone, the righteous action of a transformed heart and mind should result in good works. Are we getting it? Are you beginning to connect the dots between faith and works? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their actions, by their works, by their deeds. The assumption, the expectation for Christians is that we will, if we've been radically transformed and born again, we will demonstrate good deeds and good fruits in our life of some kind and in some amount. And then James gives a few examples. For instance, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, I'm so sorry to hear about that. I'll be praying for you. Now, sometimes people will share their need. They won't ask for anything. I think they're kind of hoping that by sharing their story, yes, you will pray for them, but also you might be part of fulfilling the need they have. And sometimes, you know, people will play you. They won't ask for help, but boy, they'll tell a compelling story. And that's just when you need to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do? I believe there's times where we should help them. Certainly we can all pray for them. I think there's times where we should help them, and then there's times or maybe we shouldn't. That's why we need to go to the Lord. Especially if you have the ability to help them, should you? Sometimes we can enable people, and that's not God's will either. You know, there's another scripture that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And if somebody's too lazy to get a job, buying them groceries, you're working against what God's word says. Just an example. I'm just saying we need to go to the Lord in each situation. Say, Lord, what would you want me to do? And if he puts it on your heart to help them, help them. And if he says, no, I've got this. Just pray for them. I'm trying to teach them something. Then don't get in God's way. I know I've been guilty of this situation. I've seen someone in need and did nothing. There's been times where I have done. I think probably more times I do something than not, but the times where I don't, you know, and then I'm wondering afterwards, Lord, did I miss you on that? Was there something else? Was there some other filter I was operating through when I decided not to help them when I could? He says, in the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, just being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, verse 18, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, I find that interesting. Show me your faith without any works. I don't know how to do that. How would you show somebody your faith if there's no works to show? Evidently, talking is not enough. Saying that you believe in God is not enough. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons do too. The devil believes that God is real. The devil believes that Jesus is God's son. Belief in God, belief in Jesus Christ is necessary. It is part of the equation. It's one part of the partnership. It's what we would call orthodoxy. That's a theological term for what you believe. But there's another word like it. It's orthopraxy. Do you practice what you preach? Do you act on what you believe? See, I think the first half of faith is orthodoxy, but the second half of works is orthopraxy. And Jesus is saying they must both be present in your life for your faith to have purpose. Marcel Hill commentary said, neither are meant to stand alone. That's the point James is trying to make. You say you believe, act like it. Now, he was speaking to them in times of persecution, hard times, where maybe some of them were thinking about giving up their faith. I don't know. James sounds a little bit frustrated, sometimes like I might sound frustrated when I share a message that I'm passionate about. Maybe he was tired of trying to inspire people by his clever wording and his passion behind the message. Maybe his congregation was too comfortable in their orthodoxy and didn't have enough orthopraxy. Maybe he felt like many of us have felt when we wanted to see faith move people to action and they were just complacent and apathetic. That's not just me. I have ministry leaders coming to me. What does it take to get people to do anything? Welcome to ministry. They're full of orthodoxy. We just need to build up on the orthopraxy. That's why serving is so important. I believe that's why tithing is so important. Listen, I don't know anybody that tithes and is complacent in their faith. I mean, our money, it means a lot to us. We work hard for it. The Bible says that your heart will be where your treasure is, or your treasure will go where your heart is. That's a true indicator. I'm just wondering when people don't tithe or when they don't serve, if they really do trust God in their faith. And then he goes and gives, he hits them right in the heart with Abraham's story. Abraham was their hero of the Jewish faith. He's the father of faith. He says, was our father Abraham not justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. In other words, he demonstrated it by what he did, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Then there's Rahab's story. She was a prostitute that believed in God and helped God's people escape. They both, through their actions, demonstrated that they believed in God. And so faith and works were partners. Charles Spurgeon, British pastor and author, said faith and works are bound up in the same bundle, like two blades on a pair of scissors. He that obeys God will trust God. And he that trusts God obeys God. Watch this. He that is without faith is without works. And he that is without works is really without faith. You need both. You should use both as evidence or proof that you are truly a follower of Christ and not a crino. You know what a crino is? It's a Christian in name only. Anybody guilty? I want to hit the pause button and I want to talk about, you know, crino. We heard the word rhino, right? Republican in name only. Or dino. I don't know, Democrat name only. But I want to talk about one of the works that Christians in general could do a better job of. And I'm not talking to anybody in here necessarily. If the shoe fits, put it on. But 2 years ago, I did a message on Jesus called Jesus for President. And I really hit hard on this idea that voting is a stewardship responsibility of every Christian that's in America. Amen. That God blessed our country and gave us the authority as citizens to vote our leaders into office. Not every country around the world does that. And when you go to other countries who Christians are being persecuted and killed for their faith, if they had the opportunity to vote and change that, I bet they would be at the booth every time. Yet we live in a culture where we're not as passionate about that. And some of us don't vote because we're just lazy and forget to. Others, we don't want to get involved in politics. Well, listen, if you're a Christian, you should. Jesus said you should. He gave you the right to vote. And if you don't vote, that's not good stewardship. Amen. And then we sit around like complaining of the mess our world is in, yet did you go to the booth and try to make it different? In 2016, just talking about Christians, 20% were not registered and 40% did not vote. Now, you don't have to be good at math to know that that was 60%, which was equal to 60 million votes. 60 million Christian votes did not get cast, and we're reaping the benefits of that today. It's not a good commentary on the Christian faith, which is why I'm really passionate. My hope and desire is that every G Church member would register and would vote, and I would say vote your faith. Vote your faith. Vote your faith. Listen, listen, listen. There's no perfect party. There's no perfect people. But there is a distinct difference in the two parties at power right now as to which one stands more for God and which one doesn't. And the current leadership in office is ungodly. They're practicing evil, and they're over our control. And we have the power to change that if we'll get out and exercise our right. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. Both parties have evil in them. And so you have to pan back and decide which party best represents Judeo-Christian values. And you vote for that party or you vote for that person. There's some elections where it's not even a party. In fact, we're getting ready to host a potluck luncheon of some sort here at our church next month. I want to give you that date here in just a moment. I'll give it to you in just a moment. But I want to hit hard on our stewardship responsibility to register and to vote and then vote in all of the elections, both local, state, and federal elections, so we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Here's what Dr. James Dobson said a few years back. He said, when we withhold our influence and participation, talk to Christian, when we don't vote, when we withhold our influence and participation, we yield by default to those who promote immoral and destructive policies. Amen. And that's true, isn't it? So not voting, I would say, is bad stewardship. And it adds to the problem that we already have. So don't be guilty of that. Register and get out and vote. I can't tell you, I won't tell you who to vote for, but vote. You're given free will to vote. You're given the authority to vote. Do it. Now, you know who understands this really well? Democrats. Especially women Democrats who just got the Roe versus Wade? Reversal served up to them. Oh, they're not happy. They're not happy. If you go online right now, women Democrats, the registration rate is the highest it's ever been. They're coming to vote. They're coming. And you know what? Listen, Christians, let's do the same. Amen. Let's get every Christian to the voting booth, and let's try to create some positive change in our country. So here are the action steps. Action steps. Register to vote. Let's do it this week. Let's don't wait till the deadline. Christians are really good. I'm good with deadlines, but anyway, let's do it before we forget. Let's do it today. Snap a picture of the QR code out at the table, out in the lobby, and register online today before you go to bed. No, look at your spouse or look at your family and say, I'm registered, I'm registered. And if you know that you're registered, then the next thing is go and vote before November 8th. You can vote early or you can vote in person. But let's do that, okay? And then the LISD luncheon here at our church. This is for Leander School Board. If you're a parent of a Leander student, raise your hand. Listen, what's coming this year is going to blow your mind. They are working on our kids right now to separate them from parental authority. They want control of your kids and your kids' minds, and you're not going to have much to do about it if you leave your kids in public school. Our country's headed there as well. And so I would say, get in the know, be informed, so you know how to pray, and then take action. If you have a kid in Leander Schools, I would make it a priority on that date. What date is that? October 16th. It's a Sunday. It's right after second service. All of the candidates that are running, the conservative candidates, are going to be here. And they're going to tell you why you should vote for them. I think you need to come and listen to each one. And then you need to go and vote which one you believe would best represent your values and your kids. And let's be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So as we land the plane today, that was my punch for voting. It's a work. Let's show our faith by voting, and let's glorify God in how we vote. Amen. But going back to James, here's the question I want to end with. If you were on trial accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? When people see your life, and they see how you talk, they see how you act, when they look at the fruit on that tree, do they know what kind of tree it is? Is it a good tree or a bad tree? Is it a Jesus tree or a worldly tree? What do they see? What kind of fruit? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. What kind of fruit are you producing from your faith? And would you be more aware of it, knowing that Jesus and James and Paul made a really big deal about this? Would you be intentional this week and for every week, every day of your life moving forward, to be more intentional, to show your faith every day, show your faith in such a way that it would draw people to Christ and God would be glorified? Amen. One of the things you can do is to register and vote. And many other things. Pray, spend time with God. Pray for others. Look for a way to serve somebody. Do a good deed for a neighbor, a workmate. Hey, can I help you with that? There's opportunities all around us to show our faith and to keep us from being apathetic and complacent. That does not serve God's purpose and it does not bring Him glory. Can you say amen? Would you bow your heads? I want to pray. Father, thank you for showing us how faith and action work together as one. Help us to remember this faith principle about faith and works, that both are needed. Help us to not forget or to fail to live out the purpose for which you saved us in the first place. You saved us for good deeds, for good works. You saved us so we could be salt and light and witness to people that don't know you. I pray that we would pick that back up if we've laid it down. And if we still carry it, we'd carry it stronger than ever. That you would give us the courage and the strength and the desire to want to do this daily, to let faith and works work together in our life, so we can accomplish what you've called us to and bring you the glory you deserve. Now, before I end this prayer, I want to speak to those who say they believe in God, but you've not acted on that faith. You say you believe in God. You even come to church where we worship God. And you might even say, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save people from their sins. Yet, have you acted on that truth? Have you put your faith in Jesus for your sin? See, believing the truth isn't enough. It does not lead to salvation. Putting your faith in, confessing that you need salvation, repenting of your sin, asking God to forgive you. These are action steps that combine with what you believe that make it complete. So maybe you're here in this sanctuary, you're watching online, you're going, you know, I haven't really done that. I've just always believed. Well, the devil believes. The reason he's not saved is because he will not accept the fact that God is in control and Jesus, his son, paid the price for his sin. He will forever be lost and spend eternity in hell. Now listen, listen. That's your destination if you don't believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and haven't done that and think, hey, today's a good day to do that, I better do that before I die. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're not 100% certain, today's a good day to be certain. You know, Brother Luke did not know he wasn't going to make that turn on his motorcycle. Now, I'm believing that Brother Luke is saved because of a previous decision he made. But listen, that's an example of how life can be snuffed out in a moment, and you don't have time now to think about it. You need to do it while you're thinking about it. Anybody here? I better do it today. I shouldn't wait. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Anybody? Okay. I don't see any hands here, but there may be some hands online. Here's what Jesus said. Ask me to forgive you, and I will. Confess your sin, and I'll forgive you. Declare me as Lord, and I will be your Lord and your Savior. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's works and faith together. Say this, dear Jesus, I confess that you are God, that you died to save me from my sins, and I need that, and I want that. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I received that gift by faith, and from this day forward, I will let my faith be demonstrated through my works, and my works will bring you glory. Forever and ever. That's my prayer. That's my desire. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.